Okay, this is our last class of our last class here on Bible Doctrines. And we're over here now in the millennium. I think before we get started into that, there's one thing that I did want to back up on here. And that was, what about the two witnesses here and the 144,000? Now, I think we covered that previously on a couple of classes back. But the let's go in our Bibles here, if you will. And the two witnesses here were prophesied, of course, in the Old Testament here, that that Elijah would come, of course, before John the Baptist and so forth, and one thing you have it. But let's go here to Matthew, over here to Matthew in chapter 11, in verse 13 and 14. Because Elijah was going to come here before the Lord Jesus. Now, the prophecy back here was coming before he comes back to the earth to set the kingdom up. Didn't have anything to do with the rapture at all. So you keep that sort of dispensationally separated, and it fits like it should fit. But in Matthew chapter 11, let's notice here in verse 13 and 14. We find out here that it talks about, for all of the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is, and the Greek here Elias is, Elijah, which was for to come. So we find out that John the Baptist would have fulfilled Elijah. He did not have to come in purpose. He did not have to come himself personally. But it, well, even though it was prophesied, but one could fulfill the prophet Elijah, and that would have been John the Baptist, if they had received it. Because remember, in Matthew, it presents Jesus Christ as the king to the nation of Israel. Now go with me to chapter 17 in the book of Matthew, all right? Chapter 17 here in the book of Matthew, and let's notice here in verse 10. Chapter 17 in verse 10. Here we find out, and the disciples asked, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not. Now this is speaking of John the Baptist, who fulfilled in spirit and power there. But have done unto him whatsoever they listed, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So when we come here and find out, now we go back here to Revelation chapter 11, where we have the two witnesses here, and we covered this quite a bit a little bit earlier. But in Revelation chapter 11, where we have the two witnesses, we have those that say that, you know, well, they're Moses and Elijah. Because we find the two witnesses can turn the water into blood, and then we find out that Elijah can call fire down from heaven. So they say, well, the two witnesses could be Moses and Elijah. Well, first of all, that isn't true. And the reason that that isn't true, and they take this here from Revelation chapter 11, I'd like for you to notice, let's see if we have it here, where they have the power here to do this with. Okay, here it is in verse 6, that they have power to shut heaven, that it rain not. That's what Elijah did. And the days of his their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them into blood, just as Moses did, and to smite the earth with all places open as they will. Suppose they say, well, the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. How do you disprove this? Well, you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. First of all, Moses and Elijah have died. I mean, they've died. The body that you see them in, and when they appeared there on the Mount of Transfiguration, was in their soulish body. But they'll have a resurrected body, therefore, at the end of the tribulation there to go ahead and reign in the millennium. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, notice, if they were to be the two witnesses here, these are talking about two earthly witnesses here that are protected. And God protects them and seals them so no harm can come to them. Now, if you were in your soulish body or resurrected body, you wouldn't need protecting because you couldn't be killed anyway. So it wouldn't make any difference. So in Hebrews 9, 27, it says this, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, once to die. Moses and Elijah have already died. And there would be no reason in Revelation chapter 11, let's go back there again, okay, Revelation here in chapter 11, there would be no reason for God to protect these or for them to keep them from being killed. Notice in verse 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. Well, if you've got your resurrected body, fire can't hurt you at all. And devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. How can you hurt somebody in a resurrected body? And it's appointed unto man wants to die. So it can't be Moses and Elijah. Who are the two witnesses? Just two witnesses. That's it. That's all there is. And the 144,000 that we find out, which are found in Revelation chapter 7 and 14, we had covered that, and we'll just say a word about that. They preach to those in the last 3.5 years who have never heard the gospel. Because remember this, those that have heard the gospel and rejected the gospel in the church age and in the first 3.5 years will receive the mark of the beast. So their destiny is already sealed to hell. They're walking dead men, spiritually and physically. So who's left for the 144,000? Those that have never heard the gospel. And like I say, why is it so offensive to those that have never heard the gospel in this area? How many, when you witness, even around here, have never heard that Jesus Christ is the only way? The only thing they've heard all of their life is, be baptized to go to heaven. Am I right? Have they ever heard the gospel that it's not your baptism? That it is not your good works? It is not your church membership? How many have heard that and really understood it? Not too many. Not really too many. We get this idea that because you're on radio and because you have all these television ministers and so forth on there, you get on this some of these TV stations on there, they got so many quack ministers on there, I don't know how in the world you'd know what to believe. We got them casting out demons and everything else. In fact, one of the things that was very disheartening to me was I turned the television on the other night, and here was, what is his name? He's the ex-rock singer. In fact, we had him in our church down in Lawrenceburg, Indiana. Oh, what is his name? I know it. Oh, boy. Can't think of what his name was. Now, just about had it. And here, we had him speak in our church down there in Little Hill Baptist Church. And for heaven's sakes, we had him one night, and he had written books on occults and so forth like that. And here this guy is casting out demons from this lady. And I mean, you would not believe this. I could not believe this is the same man that I talked to, that I knew, and so on and so forth. He a well-known name. And boy, I can't, it's just right on the tip of my tongue, I can't think of what his name is on there. But if it comes to me, I'll let you know what it is. But here he is, and he's casting out demons. He's got this lady here, and I cannot believe it. And he's saying, and talking to her, and having her step forward, and she wouldn't step forward. And then they got up on the screen. This is the demon resenting his authority, the authority of the Word of God, and so forth. And through all of this, there was nothing about trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nothing. In fact, I remember when we had him there, I was very disappointed because he was a big name. And he was going somewhere, and I had called him to see if he could stop because we had a lot of young people in the church there, and I thought it'd be good for him to hear this ex-rock star and so forth. And never gave an invitation at the end. It was all, it just wasn't good. And I made up my mind then I'd never have him back again. But there were a lot of them balled up like that, but I couldn't believe that he was trying to cast this demon out of this woman there. And this is his whole ministry now, is casting demons out and so forth. And but I'll let you know, I can't remember who that is now. Is Margie downstairs? Yeah, go ask her. This rock star that we had down in Indiana, and who that was. We can't think of his name. Let's wait a minute till we get it. Boy, that bugs me to death. Huh? No, we're everything's on halt right now till we find out who this was. Okay. Boy, I can see him. I can picture him. I can see his face. It's as clear as if he was sitting right here in the front seat here. I hope her memory is better than mine.
Yeah.
No, this is terrible. But now don't tell me she developed amnesia too. No good wife would do this. She's got to help her husband.
She can't remember.
Can't she really? She can't remember who it was? Oh, my gracious sakes. Okay, on we go. Okay, on we go. Let's go on over here now. And we want to get a couple other things here. Concerning this on page 279 and 280 here, concerning the millennium, there's some things that we have here, like on question number 50, name five characteristics of the kingdom. Well, we have the animal kingdom restored, and that's found in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. And also, let's go over there to Isaiah chapter 11. All right, I don't want to waste all of our time here because there's a couple other things we want to give you. Isaiah chapter 11. Okay, here we go. Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 6 to 9. Here's what we find. And it says here, and the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and so forth. Hold your place, go over with me to Romans chapter 8 now. In Romans chapter 8, we find out a very interesting portion of Scripture. But in Romans chapter 8, it talks about also the animal kingdom, all right? Okay, Romans chapter 8, and we begin to look here in verse 19 to 22. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, that should be creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Even the hope of the animal kingdom is to live in peace without one devouring another, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. How many animals are in fear of another animal? They surely are. Timber or coyotes are deathly feared of timber wolves. And you'll see where timber wolves will run down and kill them. And they'll move right out of the area if they happen to see a pack of timber wolves come in there. You find out rabbits are scared of foxes and so forth. The animal world, everyone has and is scared of Larson. I just happened to think of his name. Larson. What was his first name?
Bob Larson.
Bob Larson. Yeah. Yeah, you got it. Well, we split 50-50 because I got his last name and he jumped and got the first name here. But Bob Larson is the one. And he has went way off on the deep end. Remember when we had him down there and spoke? And I had to give up afterwards and give the invitation because he...
remember his name.
I'm talking about the invitation, hon. We're past the name, for heaven's sakes. I'm just kidding you. Okay, but here we have the same thing here. And in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grow within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to with the redemption of our body. So we have the animal kingdom there. And the second, the land is restored, Isaiah 35:1, for the wilderness shall blossom like a rose. And then we find out Israel inheriting the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going back there in just a second. No wars anymore. Isaiah 2:4. Beat their swords into plowshares and their so forth into pruning forks. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, along with Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And then the whole earth filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 11 again. Isaiah chapter 11, all right? And let's notice here in verse 9. Isaiah chapter 11, here in verse 9. In 11 and verse 9, it says this, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In the first century, the whole earth was filled with the knowledge of the Lord in the first century. How do you know that? Hold your place and go with me to Colossians, if you will, into the book of Colossians. Okay? Very, very simple. Very simple here. Notice in verse 6 of chapter 1, it says in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all of the world. All of the world. Notice in verse 23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore Paul, I made a minister. And Colossians written around 62 to 64 A.D. At that time, the whole world has known that, and Romans says the same thing. All right, now, let's go over here and begin to get a couple of things here concerning the millennium. All right, let's go over Bibles over here to the book of Ezekiel now. Because here's a couple of things we want to give you. In the book of Ezekiel, and let's go over here, beginning here, and you want to mark this down. Chapter 40 to chapter 48 has to do with the millennial reign of Christ, with the temple, with the priests, with the and so forth like that, and all of those things there. Okay? So, we're going to find out as we go here. First of all, we want to go here and begin to get about this Eastern Gate. Okay? We want to get that. So let's go to chapter 44 and notice here in verse 1. Okay? Now, we'd brought this out a little bit before, but we want to get on this and about David. Now, I can't remember if we brought all this out or not. But in chapter 44 and verse 1, then he brought me back by the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. And then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, and it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord the God of Israel hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. Notice in verse 3, it is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it and eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter in by the way of the porch at the gate and shall go out by the same way of the same. They say this is the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is not what this is speaking about at all. And what they have done, here is the thing and the mistake that they made. They have applied this gate to Herod's gate, to the gate that is there today. That is not the gate this is talking about whatsoever. There is another gate. And this gate, see, at the time of Herod's time, there was the Eastern Gate and the Golden Gate. And that's what you have today. You still have the gates around there, some of them. This one is sealed. But Ezekiel is not talking about that gate. This is the millennial temple gate. This is two temples away. We have the Antichrist temple, and this is the millennial temple when the Lord comes back. Now, we're going to find out who the prince is. So we go to chapter 46 in verse 1. Here we go. Chapter 46 here in verse 1. And thus saith the Lord God, he talks about this gate again. The gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days. But on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened, and the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate without, and so forth. The prince. Go back with me to chapter 45, and notice here in verse 7. And a portion shall be for the prince on the one side and on the other side. Notice here in verse 16 and 17. All of the people of the land shall give their oblation for the prince in Israel. And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feast and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths and so forth. Isn't it very simple? You see, verse 22. And upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people. So we're going to find out the prince is the one offering the sacrifices and so forth. Who in the world is this prince? Hold your place here. We find it in the same book here. Go back with me to chapter 34 here in the book of Ezekiel. All right. We'll find out who this prince is. And notice here in chapter 34 in verse 23 and 24. Here's what he says. He says, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. And he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, Jehovah, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Who's the prince? David. David's the prince, ruling in his resurrected body. He would sit upon the throne of the Lord Jesus there. He would sit and rule Israel. Yes, God's going to be in there, and he surely is. The Lord Jesus is going to be there. It's David who is the prince. Also, go with me here to chapter 37 of Ezekiel. Chapter 37, and let's notice here in verse 24 and 25. Verse 24 and 25. Now we have to read on down here a little. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, and even there they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Who is the prince? David. David. Now remember this. There's two important things to remember. This temple is what temple now? The millennial temple. So when they say the gate is going to be shut and not opened, and boy, if you open it, you're going to be dead because God's not going to let you open this gate. They're trying to apply this prophecy to Herod's temple when this prophecy has nothing to do with Herod's temple. You have the tribulation temple yet. This is the millennial temple. And applying this prophecy to Herod's temple is ludicrous because it has nothing to do with it whatsoever. And this is how deceiving it shall be. So, if we find out that somebody comes in and opens that eastern gate today, and then you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, oh, them bunch of kooks that were preaching this Bible prophecy, and I want to tell you something, these are some of your big names out here that are saying this. These are some of the big boys that are on television that are telling you that, yes, that's going to be sealed. It will not be open until Jesus Christ comes through it. The prince is David, not Christ, when he's speaking about this prophecy. And then you're going to have the scoffers, and you're going to have the atheists, the agnostics. Oh, yes, you told us that gate would never be open until Jesus Christ comes. And here it's open. If we read about it 2 weeks from now that gate is opened up and so forth, then they're going to laugh at these so-called Bible scholars who are not Bible scholars and have applied a wrong prophecy to a wrong period of time and to a wrong temple, and then made fools out of themselves, and we're all under their label because of their idiocy. God said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? So you're getting a little gem here that, truthfully, you're not going to get too many places, but it'll keep you right straight on the path here for it. All right, let's see here. Another thing we want you to know. When you study these chapters, we don't have time to go into all this, but you study these chapters here about offering the offerings and the burnt offerings and so forth here. We find out here the burnt offering, the meal offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, are they going to have them? Yep, they sure will. They sure will. The Passover, the first fruits, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, and the Feast of Atonement, are they going to have them? Yep, they're going to have them. You say, well, I thought we wasn't under the law anymore. I thought Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone to believe it. Then why in the world are we going to have these things here? Remember Zechariah chapter 14 said, if Egypt come not up there for the Feast of Tabernacles, or if any nation does not come up there, he's not going to send rain. He'll send a drought unto them and so forth. He's going to do it. Well, why in the world are we coming to the Feast of Tabernacles and so forth like this? Well, let me ask you something. All of these are object lessons looking forward to the coming of Christ. Now, that's what these were back in the Old Testament, right? Absolutely. Well, let me ask you something now. When we come to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have the Lord's Supper, do we not? The Lord's Supper is looking where? Is that looking forward to the Lord's coming to? Or is that looking back on what Christ did for us? Now, we do know that it says, until he comes again, we partake of this. And it mentions the coming of Christ again as he came the first time. But if you'll notice also, he says, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is looking back of what Christ did as a remembrance 2,000 years ago. Are we not right? Absolutely. The need for an object lesson, we find out, will be for those who are born during the millennium who have not been saved and will still follow Satan. It will be an object lesson to them that Jesus Christ was prophesied and all of these things pointed to Christ. That's the purpose of it. Now, we come back here, again here, to Matthew so that you understand this verse. And I know this is sort of repetitive here. But in Matthew chapter 8, it really helps to bring out what these verses speak about. We find out in Matthew chapter 8, as we come here, and we'll notice here in verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The children of the kingdom, of course you know, and we're just repetitively going over it, recapitulating, are those born of literal people that go on into the kingdom, not in the resurrected bodies, but at the end of the tribulation, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. These are human beings that will live on out 700, 800, 900, 1,000 years old on into the kingdom. They're going to have children. Those children, not all of them, are going to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. A lot of them will die lost. They'll get up to 100 years old, still never receive Christ as their Savior, even though they're born of Christian parents. And they're going to be cut off, Isaiah 65:20, and where he says, there shall not be a child in his old age, and so forth. The infant shall die as a child, and so forth. And when he reaches 100 years old, he shall be cut off. And that's what that's talking about here. So those born during the millennium, these will be object lessons. Well, why are they coming offering the burnt offering? Why are they doing that? Well, that's looking back. That pointed to when Christ came and died upon the cross. It's an object lesson, just like the Lord's Supper is to you and I, you see. The lampstand, the altar of incense, the showbread, the laver, the brazen altar. Will they have it? Yep, they're going to have it. They're going to have it. Why are they going to have those things in the tabernacle and the temple there? It'll be in the temple. It's an object lesson. They all pointed to Jesus Christ. It'll point them back to Christ by the Lord's Supper and so forth, just as it pointed to Christ and pointed to Calvary, you see. Now, another thing that we had covered here, the Ark of the Covenant, they won't have it. They won't have the Ark of the Covenant, and we gave you the scriptures on that and so forth there, and why that they won't have it and so forth there. So, we come back here to Isaiah, or Ezekiel, I'm sorry. Back here to Ezekiel. And again, what chapters deal with the millennium? Huh? 40 to 48. Absolutely. Okay, you want to keep that in mind, you see. Okay, Ezekiel 40 to 48. Now, we find out here, Jerusalem shall be rebuilt. You can just write this down. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 38 to 40, and also chapter 30 verse 18. The temple is going to be rebuilt. And if you look here in Ezekiel chapter 41, it gives you all the measurements and everything, and also in Zechariah chapter 6 verse 9 to 15. No Ark of the Covenant during the millennium. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verses 14 to 18. Christ will sit in the Holy of Holies in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 to 13. David shall rule with his sons and so forth, which is very, very interesting. Okay. And we don't have time to go into any more of that also. We'll take one more thing, see how much time we got. Maybe we can get this on here yet. Oh, I think we can. We got more time than I thought we did. We find out also, if we go to Ezekiel chapter 47, that the Dead Sea is going to be healed. This is sort of interesting. We come here and he gives this illustration here. And we begin to look here in verse 3 of the 47th chapter. And when the man that had a line in his hand went forth eastward, and he measured 1,000 cubits. That's 1.5 feet. So that would be 1,500 feet. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. And after he measured 1,000, it was a river, and I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in the river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. It's the River Jordan. And when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. And then said he unto me, These waters issue forth toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and into the sea, which brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. No fish can live there now. This is the Dead Sea. Nothing can live there now. They're going to be healed. And then we come on down in verse 9. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fishes, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim, and shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to the kinds as the fish of the great sea, and exceeding many. But he's also going to keep a place for the birds and things. And the marie places shall therefore, and the marshes therefore, shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, and on the side, and on the side, that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall be bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters were issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. That's sort of interesting, isn't it? Now, when we come back here, we begin to find out, if we go to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8, let's go back to our Old Testament here, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 8, clear to the right in your Bible, in the Old Testament here, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. Now, this is sort of interesting. Notice what it says. And he speaks about the same thing here. It says, And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea. That's the Dead Sea. The eastern, or the former sea, the Dead Sea. And half of them toward the Hinner Sea, that is the western or the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter, and shall it be. That's very interesting, isn't it? So out of Jerusalem shall be the healing waters that come on down, and the Dead Sea is going to be healed. And then we're going to find the tree with the fruit on them and so forth. There's going to be a whole renovation of things that take place during the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. It's going to be very interesting. Now, that's a good place to stop right there, but to give you a few of the things that are going to take place during the millennium here. And let's just stop for a second and see if you have any questions here before we conclude here. I think that's you've been a very good class to be faithful to set through some of these hard Bible studies and strict doctrinal lessons and so forth. You've been really an excellent class. You have studied, you've got very good grades on your tests, you've been just an excellent student body, and we appreciate that very much. We'll just take a few minutes if you want to, and if you have any questions that you would like to ask concerning eschatology, okay, Patty? If you have heard the gospel in the church age, you can be saved during the first 3.5 years. But then, at the end of 3.5 years, you will accept the Antichrist.
And then after those people, then the 144,000...
Witness to those who have not heard the gospel. They have not heard the gospel. Now, when we say that, there's a really sort of a fine line there. There are a lot of people that have heard the gospel but have not heard the gospel. This went right through their ears, not anything. I think we're speaking about people who have been witnessed to, who have been told there's only one way to heaven. I've listened to the radio, and many things went right on by I never paid any attention to. Well, not responsible for that in that way. And I think the Lord will make that decision as to when he says, have you heard the gospel? Now, whether you've been listening to the radio or you hear some preacher or something there and talking about Jesus and one thing, no comprehension whatsoever, just went through like water or there. I think probably the Lord, and this is only his decision, I think he's speaking about those who have heard the gospel, understood the gospel, and rejected the gospel. I think that's what he's speaking about. In other words, you're totally responsible for understanding that there's one way to heaven. You have personally had somebody sit down, try to win you to Christ. You have personally maybe listened to a radio broadcast You have listened to that preacher intently. You have digested what he said, and you've rejected it. That's different than a person just listening and it goes right straight on through and he doesn't even pay any attention. I think there's a dividing line there. But those that have heard and understood the gospel can be saved in the first 3.5 years. Those that have not heard and understood that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and comprehended it, then those are the ones 144,000 will be trying to win to Christ. That's a very good question. Okay, does anybody else have a question that you'd like to ask at all? At all? You went out early. You're ready to be dismissed. Okay. Well, a lot of these things we went over, and good, I want to compliment you. This has been quite a long course. We've tried to condense it down to not drag it out for a full year. And some of these here, I think, wasn't this a 2-year course also, Bible Doctrines 1 and Bible Doctrines 2? Is that what it was? Yeah, I sort of forget. It's been a few years ago since we took it, but you've condensed it down into that, and we've poured some things into you, but thank the Lord that you digest them. A lot of you have had some of these things in church, too, which I think helped a little bit, too. So I want to thank you so very much, and now next week we'll have the test. Dave and Patty, you'll take yours when you come back or whenever it works out, all right? So you want to study and get prepared for it. It's not a hard test. It is more... will teach you to memorize a little bit more. But you see, once you get the overall view of the cross, the church age, the rapture, the 7-year tribulation, and Christ coming back to judge the nations, and the millennium, and new heavens and new earth, and what happens, you get this pictured in your mind. And once you get it sealed in your mind there, you'd be surprised how it just opens up with the questions on the test there and so forth. And it's a little longer than what you're used to, but you have grown so fast, you need a little bit more challenge, too. So I didn't want to let you down. So I don't think you're buying that, but anyway, we're still friends, as we are. Okay, who do we have that would like to, last again, any more questions? Anybody would like to ask a question? Okay, Patty, who do we have to dismiss us tonight? Are you on, David? Okay, go ahead, if you will.